Good to see every one of you here today. We have those that are visiting with us. It seems like we do every Sunday. We're so glad to have you. And wherever you're coming from, visiting from, if you're from the community or wherever, if you have any questions about anything that's done here, anything we say or do, please don't hesitate to talk with us. We'll treat you with kindness. We'll try to give you a Bible answer for it. And if we don't have one, we'll try to make them change things so that we can be in accord with God. We do need to remember Jeff Armstrong and his upcoming surgery. I believe it's the 27th of this month. And also James Arrowwood. He's been struggling with his back. He's been to the doctor at St. Vincent's. And I don't know. He told me they had run several tests, and we're going to let him know exactly what they thought they could do or could not do. But we need to remember all of these, and there are others. Sister Gant, I think she's doing better. We need to do whatever we can to help these by prayer and in any way we can, but also those that are not living like they should. And you know, sometimes I think people think, well, there they go again, talking about them. You know, this isn't a game we're in. I kind of sometimes wish it were. And we could just kind of all say, oh, we're all just kind of playing. It's not really true. Oh, no. There's going to come a time where we're going to close our eyes, and then we're going to stand in judgment. I believe that, and many here do. Let's think about that. When we hear lessons, first, let's think about ourselves. And after that, let's think about our family and our friends and even those out in the world and do what we can to help them. Everybody sins. Absolutely, that's a true statement, isn't it? But sometimes people use that as kind of an excuse. When you go to them and talk to them about sin, they say, well, you know, everybody sins. Either trying to kind of defend themselves or their children or their friends or someone. But though everybody sins, not everybody has the same relationship to sin. And you know, you could talk about germs. You could say, well, everybody has germs. Well, that's a true statement. But not everybody has the same relationship to those germs. Some people have healthy antibodies and they're fighting off those germs and they walk around, they're doing great. Other people are in the hospital and struggling and beginning to go down a little bit in regard to those. And there are those that are attacked by germs that don't even realize it until it's too late. So everybody has a different relationship with germs, but that's especially true with sin. And I think sometimes we miss this. And we need to just look at this simple lesson this morning again. We need to ask the question when we talk about four kinds of sinners. We need to simply ask, which one are you? Or, as I said, which one am I? And we want to begin by just looking at number one. And that's the alien sinner. Well, I think we all know what an alien is. An alien is a foreigner. If you've ever done traveling, and many of you have, my son just got back from Europe. He spent some time over there in Berlin and Prague. But one thing he learned, and one thing you know, is when you go into the other country, you don't have a right to invoke your United States rights. Well, you're not in the United States. You're in another country. And you have to live by their cultural rules, as long as they're right, their law, and to some degree their language to try to communicate with them. Foreigners are those that are in another country, and that's what people who are in sin are in relation to God and His country. The alien is one who is not a member of Christ's kingdom. And this passage clearly points that out. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we come through God's grace, through a special faith, into a relationship with Him and into His kingdom. He said over there in Romans chapter 6, or do you not know that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, as many of us as have been buried with Him in baptism have been buried in His death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Newness. Yes, we're in a right relationship with the Lord. We're in His kingdom. We're no longer aliens. Baptism is a spiritual circumcision. You know, when you stop and you think about the Jewish people, for a long, long time they boasted, and of course it started with Abraham, but Jewish young men, 8 days old, were to be circumcised, fleshly, I mean. And that was one of the things that set them apart from people of the world. They were in the kingdom of the Lord, into a special relationship with the Lord. And it's interesting to me, as you read the New Testament writers, all along they reach back and take those images from the Old Testament and use them as a spiritual illustration. Look at this passage with me in Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 2. It's a very interesting concept. Look at verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It's interesting because it seems to me what he's saying is when you show that special faith, that you not only repent and you're baptized, or you repent and confess and are baptized, but in all of that, the Lord is performing a special operation. He is circumcising us spiritually so that we are a part of His people. We are in His kingdom. We belong to Him. Just like fleshly Israel did, the spiritual Israel today belongs to Him. Make sure that your baptism is a baptism that is the one Christ wants us to be a part of, for the purpose that Christ wants us to engage in. I think sometimes people hear that and they think, well, you know, that doesn't matter. You just, as long as you're baptized somehow in a religious way, you're in. Is that what the Bible teaches, though? It doesn't matter what David teaches. What does the Bible teach? You remember Paul, when he was at Ephesus, found 12 disciples, they're called. And they came in, and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we've not even heard if there is a Holy Spirit. He said, well then, what was your baptism in? I think that's interesting. We've made this point before. But he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you've believed? Well, they said, we don't know what you're talking about. He said, then what was your baptism in? That shows you there is a system of faith that includes those things I mentioned. They said, well, it was John's baptism. He said, oh, no, no. He said, John was baptizing for a specific reason, for repentance, so that people could follow him that should come after him, that is Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, we've made that point so many times, I think sometimes people almost become deaf to it. Don't do that. That's an expression of a great deal of importance. This is something God has commanded. This is according to Jesus' will. And you know what they did after that? I just said it, didn't I? They were baptized into His name. Somebody says, well, they were baptized again? No. They were baptized for the first time in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why is it important to be a citizen? Well, if you're not a citizen, you're not in Christ's kingdom. You are in Satan's domain. Chronicles chapter 1 says it very clearly. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He's talking about He, Jesus Christ. When we come by that special faith, He delivers us from the power of darkness. You can read it in Ephesians 6 verse 12. That's Satan's kingdom. And He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Friends, where are you? Well, I'm not in the Lord's kingdom. I'm not exactly there. Now, I'm not in Satan's kingdom. Yes, you are. Because there are only two kingdoms. Look in the Scriptures. Where is there an in-between? Well, I don't want to be here yet, but I certainly don't want to be there. Well, this is real. Are you a member of the Lord's kingdom or are you an alien? So the question, that's an interesting question, isn't it? And then no hopes or privileges. outside of Christ? None. You know, we've said it and we've said it and we've said it. One of the greatest things that we have in Christ is hope. When we close our eyes, if you were to be in an accident today, we could say to one another, well, at least so-and-so had hope. Well, we can't say that about everybody. Now, I'm not the judge, but the judge has written a number of things to us, and he tells us where we have hope and where we don't. You know, Jesus himself said that, didn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've mentioned this to you before, several years ago, probably a decade now. Time goes so quickly. There was a man that made a statement, a religious man, that nobody can go to the Father except through Jesus Christ. I mean, there was an outcry in this country. In this country, on TV and the newspapers and magazines. Why? That's the most bigoted and hateful and ridiculous thing to say. Really? Wasn't that what Jesus said? No one comes to the Father except through me. Don't kid yourself here. This is real. No one can have hope outside of Christ. And then there's a righteous judgment. If you're an alien, or if you're a member of the kingdom, you're going to be judged. And you're going to be judged based upon what you do while you're in the body. Some people would have you think that you're just a higher form of animal. And from surely a physical standpoint, I guess that's so. But that's not all we are. It's not. We have a certain thing inside of us that's called a soul. Made in the very image of God. And it will, listen, it will never end. And every single soul will be judged. And if you're an alien, the worst thing that could ever happen to you is for things to be brought to a close and you stand before the Lord. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Read it carefully. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that doesn't come home to people sometimes right off. But whenever you just stop and let your heart rest on that, and you look at it, and you think, I'm an alien. I'm away from the Lord. There is no in-between. What is my relationship to the Lord? Well, I'm in sin. I'm an alien. You don't have to be that. You can walk away from here today a part of the greatest kingdom ever to exist. But then there's a continually forgiven sinner. That's the way God wants us. All Christians sin. We said that, didn't we? And it's true. And if you say, well, no, I don't, or if you act like that, I heard somewhere back in my past, I heard a man say something like, somebody said, well, we all sin. He said, name one of my sins. If you say, well, I don't sin. Well, it says in this section here, well, you deceive yourself. And we're good at that. And we're all good at that. Or you make God a liar. You know what he says? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But here's where we need to be, brethren. This is our relationship with sin that God wants us to have. If we confess our sins, and there's the word that we overlook so many times. Don't ever overlook it. If you do, he will. If you don't, he won't. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to me, that answers the question of, are there some sins that you can't be forgiven for? I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to go into it right now. The only sins you can't be forgiven for are the ones you won't make right with your God or with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Each Christian is to try not to sin. In the very first of the next chapter here, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if you go into the reading, what he's saying, he's saying, I don't want you to sin one time. But he knows we will. See, but if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That has something to do with that hope we were talking about. Whatever happens in your life, you may be stubbornly not serving the Lord today, regardless of your age. Sin is no respecter of age. But you know what you can do? You can turn as a child of His and say, Father, forgive me. And you can be restored back to Him. What a beautiful blessing and promise. He doesn't want. We don't want to live in sin if we're walking in the light. If we're doing this sort of thing, we don't want. You say, well, David, you can't live in sin. You absolutely can live in sin. Colossians 3 verse 7 says He doesn't want us to walk in all those works of the flesh, that we should live in them. There are people living in sin. And sadly, there are some brothers and sisters that are doing that, thinking somehow, well, I'm in. Somehow when it gets... No. Don't let someone convince you of that. The Lord wants you to have the right relationship with Him. There are two general types of sin. Ignorance is one of them. You know, sometimes weak Christians, they don't know. And the Lord knows that. And David prayed, forgive me of my presumptuous sin. Sometimes we presume things are all right when we don't have a right to. And He also says in verse 12, forgive me of my secret sins. You ever been there? Where you're confessing to the Lord in your private way what you've done and what you're struggling with. And then you just say, Lord, if there's anything else, help me to know. Forgive me of it. That's a good attitude, isn't it? But there are some people, like I said, that want to kind of act like they can kind of trick the Lord or deceive Him more. You know? Talked about there in 2 Peter chapter 3. Questioning where the Lord will ever come back, because there's never been any monumental destruction of the earth before. He says, yes, there has been. Noah and the ark. And you are ignorant, but you're not ignorant because you have to be. You're ignorant because you want to be. And there is no calmness of mind in that. You need to recognize that is something that you need to be very conscious of. And then we must constantly walk in the light, walk in the truth. And that's just what I mentioned a while ago. You take your Bible and you study it. And well, David, how much do we have to know? I don't know exactly. But I know who does. And I know He's filled with mercy and kindness and love and He forgives, but He's not foolish. If you think you're just going to kind of skate through, I haven't really looked at my Bible, I don't care much, I don't know. I know I'm a Christian. Oh, my friends, that's not walking in the light. Weakness. Paul said, we that are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak. And that's true. There are some that are weak. They misbehave under pressure. And good people do that. Can you imagine the father of the faithful going down to Egypt? His wife was very beautiful. And he set it up ahead of time. Now, she was his half-sister, but he said to her, you're very beautiful. And if anybody asks you who you are in relation to me, you tell them, well, I'm his sister. And so she did that, and Pharaoh took her into his harem, I guess. But before anything happened, the Lord was plaguing Pharaoh, and Pharaoh figured it out. And he called Abraham in, and he said, what have you done? You told me this was your sister. Well, he, you know, figured all of that out. Under pressure, we do things. Have you ever, I've mentioned this several years ago about a fellow that was going out at the door. And one of the elders or the minister asked the man, were you at such and such a place the other night? He said, no, I wasn't. And then almost immediately he broke down and started crying. He said, I don't know why I said that. Yes, I was. And I was doing things I shouldn't have done. And I don't know why I did that. I know why. Because the sin got hold of him. The sin, we get caught off guard in relation to sin. And you know what? You can be strong like Abraham, but you can get under certain pressure and you can fold. All you can do with that is to confess it, make it right and come back, and to fail to do what you know is right. You know, I guess one of the biggest dangers that is true in the world, and it's true in the church, when you hear a gospel principle, it doesn't matter where, a class, or from somebody and you're in a Bible discussion, and you say to yourself, I'm not doing that. I've got time to take care of that. I'm going to be all right with that. The Bible warned us about that. When you turn down the first time what you know you should do that is right, you turn it down the first time, it's a little bit harder the next time to do it. And the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time. And you may be thinking, I'm making all that up. Read Hebrews 6. Read other passages. God has made us with a conscience. God has made us with a will. And if we turn the alarm clock off over and over and over, we won't hear it after a while. And then there's the erring sinner. The one that's just lost their way, veered off the path, overtaken by sin. We can be sidetracked in many ways, just a couple of ways here. Deceived by error. In 2 Peter chapter 2, let's turn over there just a moment and just look at that very quickly, because I'm always mentioning this, but I want to show you a passage that's just so clear on this. 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. You know, when you count up all the times the Lord warns us like this, and know that there are people that can be swept away and people that are swept away, we're going to have to be careful. This isn't just something to make a good lesson. And being in the church a long time doesn't just make you a strong Christian. In fact, we talked about David this morning. Grant did a wonderful job in our class numbering his army. Did he do that? He'd kill a giant early in his life. There's no way he could do that. But God caused it to happen. He's numbering his army. How many soldiers do I have? Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And I'm not making light at all of faithful brothers and sisters that are righteous and faithful after 50, 60 or more years. I think that is unbelievable and wonderful. But don't you think for a moment just being in the church is going to make you a strong Christian? Don't bear any fruit. Very closely related to what we were just saying. You know, I used to think when I was a child, don't bear any fruit means you don't get anybody to become a Christian. Well, that's part of it. But he gives the illustration here of the vine. The vine is the Lord. We're the branches. And if you look out on the branch, and there we are, and there's just no fruit, we're not growing, there's nothing to us, we're not adding anything, what happens? Well, we're cut off, aren't we? He is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Brothers and sisters, listen. Listen, you can be sitting in this building, and you can sit in this building every time the doors open and not bear any fruit. That's exactly right. And you know good and well that all of us have struggled with that at times. And this isn't just to tell somebody off. This is to wake us up. Oh yeah, that's right. I've got to be able to know more Scripture. I've got to be able to defend the truth. I've got to be able to bring others to Christ. I've got to be able to... That didn't happen accidentally. Restore this erring brother. This is a section, this is a point that I'm going to start talking about a little more, I think. Because we, the elders, need to hear it. I need to hear it. And all of us need to hear it. I'm a firm believer that when people know the truth, most good people, and I think that's who we have, that when you know the truth, you'll stand for the truth. Genuine love works to bring people back. If any man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted. That's not something we might do if we want. That's something the Lord tells us to do. James writes it so beautifully. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. And by the way, again, that's not physical death. That's eternal death. And cover a multitude of sins. Don't let the anger of a sinner keep you from trying to restore them. And please, brothers and sisters, listen. Listen to ourselves as we think this through. I have seen so many times where you go to talk to somebody and all you're wanting to do is try to restore them and help them. And they become so angry. And you know what's interesting to me? In so many cases, they're guilty of what you're going to talk to them about. Isn't that the way it is? You ever try to get an animal out of maybe it's your dog, out of a trap or something, trying to help them, and they're trying to bite you. That's the way it is spiritually too, isn't it? Finally, a defiant sinner rebels against God's righteousness, turns his back on God's mercy. And the Bible teaches us, yes, there is a time when you can't be forgiven. There is a time when you get yourself to the point where you can sit right here and hear about the love of God. It came to this earth and died for you in the most shameful and embarrassing way. And that you could lose your soul and you just kind of sit back. The Lord said that can happen to you. Not only can it, it will happen to you. If you rebel against the Lord again and again and again, be diligent to come to me quickly, Paul writes, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. When you go back into Colossians, the last chapter there, Demas, my fellow laborer. And you go into Philemon, he talks about Demas there again. We have brothers and sisters in Christ, good friends that we love. How many of you all have lost someone that was a good, solid couple, Christians, all the way back, and you just had so much fun and closeness and togetherness, and somewhere along the line, that family falls apart, they leave the Lord, and somebody mentions their name, how do you feel? And you know, people can define a number of ways. God commands that the rebellious must be snatched from the fire. Oh, yes. Yes, we are to restore in the spirit of meekness. But some people that are there and they're in the house and the house is on fire and they're defiant, you've got to do everything you can to get them out of the house. And that expression, pulled from the fire, is an expression the Lord uses. Defiance can be shown. You don't have to say, well, I don't care what the Lord says, I'm going to do what I want to do. There are some people like that. But there's some people that show by their attitudes. I just fell in Corinth that was living with his father's wife. Coming to church, I presume, giving, taking the Lord's Supper, you know. Paul said, what are you doing? Take care of this person. Help them. Help them to see. Brethren, we don't have a right to act like people of the world and then say, well, we belong to the Lord. We don't have a right to have a surly attitude. People come in, you know, and there's certain people they just eat up right next to you. Oh, it's so good to see you, and you're standing right there. And they just walk right by. And they do it on purpose sometimes. Not always. where does that power come from? Hurting your influence.
Well, I'm not going to hurt anybody. It's my life. I can live it. I can do what I want to with my life.
Yes, I guess you can. But don't you ever think that you're not hurting your mother and your father, your children, your grandparents, your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and people in the world. Remember what Nathan said to David? Of all things, what you did, David, with Bathsheba, of all things, you caused people out here in the world, the pagans, to blaspheme the God of Israel. I think that probably hit him as hard as anything, an immorality. We say immorality, and you know, that sounds so horrible, an immorality. You know one of the biggest dangers about immorality is it doesn't always happen just wham. Sometimes it happens over time. Little by little by little. And you may say, well, I've got it right here. I know where to stop. I know what I'm doing. I know what to wear. I may be wearing something a little bit, you know, out there, but I know what I'm doing. Yeah. If you're not careful, we're going to fall in all of this. And you know, when it comes right down to it, how if I start lying and I start cheating and I start doing really, really ugly, blatant things, could I ever stand before you? Could I stand before the Lord and say, well, I just didn't know anything about any of that. I just, oh no. That would be the end of that. Lord, just look at me. Well, damn. Raised in a family of Christians? Around some of the strongest Christians all your life? You've preached the gospel and read the gospel and heard the gospel, and you're going to try to defend? If you're a defiant person, then just accept that. Just right now in your mind say, right now, I'm going to defy the Lord. I'm not going to be His. I'm going to do what I want to do. At least be open about it. In your mind. At least be honest about it. And then you know where you belong. Where do I belong? Am I an alien? Are you here today and you know what you should do to be a Christian, but you're not sure? What should I do? Do you really not know? After what we've looked at already today? Are you a continually forgiven sinner? I hope so. Are you an erring one? There's still hope for you. How many of us have sinned? We knew we were in sin. And yet it came to the point where maybe somebody just said, you know you're in sin. I remember one time years ago after I'd had my seizure, grand mal seizure, and the law of Alabama says you don't drive for 6 months. Well, it wasn't far from where I lived, and I just drove down the building. You know, I was careful about what I... And one night, a young Christian lady said, well, how do you get down here? I said, well, I used to ride the bike, but I drive my car. She said, I thought that was illegal. I said, well, yeah, but I'm really... She said, I thought that was illegal. And it was. So I had to start riding the bike again. But isn't that the way it happens sometimes? Or am I defiant? And you know something that's so interesting in all of that? The Lord says to each of us, and everybody is in one of those categories. And He says, look, you choose. One of the things I've given you other than a conscience, I've given you the right to choose. And you know what? The Lord has done everything He can do just short of saying to you, you will obey. No, He's not going to do that. But He has left the door open, wide open. And you know what you can do? You can move from all three of those other categories into that continually forgiven Christian category right now. And I don't care. Maybe some you're thinking, well, nobody would ever. Nobody thinks I ever do anything. If I admit anything, it'd be horrible. No. Good people always love and always show their love for those that are trying to walk in God's light. Why don't you come to the Lord? This is the best day to, while we stand and say.
Daily live. I surrender all.